Good morning. Welcome to our worship service. We are glad you're here on this first Sunday in August. Glad to be back. Me and my family from vacation had a very good time away, 2 weeks, plenty of rest, and feel invigorated and ready to go for the fall season here at Seminole Church. So we are glad that you are here this morning. And if this is your first time to visit, or perhaps you were here a while back and you've joined us again at Seminole Church, there is a tan insert inside of your bulletin, and if you'll fill that out with the information that it calls for and drop it in the offering plate at the time of the offering during the service, we would be happy to have a record of your attendance with us today. There's also a place on the back for prayer requests if you're new to our church, so jot those down, and we'll be certainly happy to pray for you this coming week. Now, inside of your bulletin, you'll notice a green insert, and that's probably the most important announcement I need to make this morning. August is our time where we nominate men to serve as officers, as elders and deacons in our church. And so for this Sunday and the next three Sundays throughout the month of August, we will be taking nominations for men to serve as ruling elder or deacon. All the information is there for you. It's essentially the same form from last year. So read it and be sure to sign your name as a member of the church. You have to be a member to nominate someone to serve. So once again, if you want to take it home with you and return it during the week or next Sunday, that would be fine too. But this will be going on throughout the month of August. So be in prayer for those whom you would nominate to serve as an officer in Christ Church here at Seminole. Also inside of your bulletin, you'll notice we are going to kick off our fall schedule of children's Sunday school, really all the Sunday school, but we need some teachers for Sunday school positions for our children, and you see them listed there inside of your bulletin in the announcements. If you'd like to serve this year as one of our teachers or an assistant, then contact Jackie Tonis anytime during the week via phone or email and let her know of your willingness to serve, and we will get you situated. Also, I want you to save the date for our fall fellowship, October 23rd. We started this many years ago, and we've moved it around and altered it a bit back when we were on Habana Avenue, and now it's a great time where we gather together to fellowship and communicate and eat with one another. And this year we have a very special surprise, we believe, in store for you, so we're not going to tell you what it is just yet, but our fall fellowship is going to be slightly different than it has been in the last couple of years. And so be sure to save the date for now. We just wanted you to get it on the calendar so that nothing else crowds it out. It'll most likely be from 5 o'clock until 8 p.m. on October 23rd. That is a Sunday. Also, there is a workday scheduled for August the 20th, and we will be working with the beds and some of the areas specifically around the church, the hedges and that sort of thing, and all the information is there for you. So remember to mark that down for Saturday, August the 20th, 8 a.m. until 12 noon or whenever we get finished. The more the merrier. So be sure to mark that down and show up and give us a hand. Also, be in prayer for Danny Dalton, our associate pastor. Danny was stricken with the flu this past week, and so he is in the bed seeking to recover. The doctor said he might have a fever for up to 7 days, and it could be 10 to 15 days to get completely over it. So pray for Danny and for Jamie and really all their household, that nobody else comes down with it. One of our men, Matthew McKenzie, will be assisting me in the worship service this morning. Appreciate him stepping in on such short notice. But pray for Danny that he'll make a full recovery and get back to us soon. And I don't believe there's any other announcements, except there are several announcements for youth in the back. There is an amazing race coming up on Saturday, August the 13th. And I believe the youth Bible study will meet as scheduled tonight from 6 to 8 p.m. Here at the church, although Danny obviously will not be leading it, but someone else will. So now with all those announcements made, let's turn off our cell phones and electronic devices and beepers and that sort of thing. We're going to enjoy the Lord's Supper today, Holy Communion. And we have our special guest string musicians with us to play. And so let's take this time to concentrate and focus our attention, not on the busyness of this past week or even what's coming up this coming week, but upon the living God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's focus our attention on Him and give Him His due as we worship in spirit and truth.
This morning's call to worship is found in your bulletin. It's from Psalm 84, verses 1 to 4, 9 to 12. I'll read the light print if you'll respond with the dark print. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty!
My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God.
Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God.
Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you.
Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Our opening hymn today is number 286. Please rise in singing, Worship Christ, the Risen King.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, indeed, we desire to worship Christ, the risen King, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And so, Lord, we ask humbly that your blessing would be upon this service, that you would take our feeble attempts to worship you in spirit and truth and multiply them many times. And Lord, we may honor you, we may glorify you, and that you may bless us with your presence. We ask all these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of your good Holy Spirit. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
The first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Old Testament, book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pause now for a time of confession of our sins. And if you are able to do so, please kneel with a kneeler in front of you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and portion of our worship service. We praise you that you've made it abundantly clear that you're always with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. And yet, you've also made it clear that sin obstructs our fellowship with you. Sin divides us from you. Sin prevents us from being close to you. Father, hear our prayer this morning as we confess our sins afresh and anew. We pray that you would pardon us of our sins. Forgive us afresh and anew that we might serve you and worship you as we ought. Hear our silent prayers now as we confess our sins. And now, O Lord, hear us as we pray together in unison. Almighty Father, we enter your presence confessing the things we try to conceal from you and the things we try to conceal from others. We confess the heartbreak, worry, and sorrow we have caused that make it difficult for others to forgive us, the times we have made it easy for others to do wrong, the harm we have done that makes it hard for us to forgive ourselves. Lord, have mercy and forgive us through Jesus Christ, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen. Hear the words of pardon, assurance of pardon from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, meaning the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Christ took our sins away, and he continually cleanses us of our sins that we may live a sanctified life in honor and glory to him.
The second scripture lesson this morning comes from the New Testament, the letter of Paul to the church in Rome, chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me once again in a time of congregational prayer? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we gather together and we hear beautiful music. And we are privileged to hear your word read in a public setting. How blessed we are. I pray, Lord, today that we would count ourselves blessed, that we would realize the great treasure that we have as believers in this nation. Father, thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. And I pray this morning, Lord, and we all pray together for our troops. Lord, especially the families of those who were slain over the weekend in the helicopter attack in Pakistan. Lord, I pray that you would be with them and give them comfort. We ask, Lord, for an end to war. We pray that those who caused terror would be brought to justice, and that, Lord, freedom would reign everywhere, with the chief reason to get the gospel out to everyone. Father, make it so. Be with our troops this morning and their families. Father, we also pray for needs within our church. We continue to pray for our brother, fellow elder, Preston Neshaw. Father, strengthen him. Pray you'd encourage him today. We pray for healing in his body. Lord God, we pray that you would fortify both him and Judy, as well as their extended family, with all that Preston must deal with in his battle against cancer. Father, be with him today. Undergird him. Encourage him. Let him know of your good Holy Spirit in a full and meaningful way. Bless him, Father. Lord, we also pray for Danny Dalton. We ask that you would heal his body from this terrible flu bug, and that, Lord, you would strengthen him and encourage him. Be with Jamie, Lord, and Kayla, and Juanita. Father, keep them safe. And pray, Lord, that you would bless them and bless their home. Help Danny to heal soon. Pray that no one else would get the flu, and that, Lord, you would strengthen and encourage him even this very hour. Father, we also pray for Gene Mathis, who suffered a stroke over 2 weeks ago. Father, we pray that you would be with Gene, and Father, that you would continue to strengthen her and help her to make a full and complete recovery. Pray that you would encourage her spirit this day. Father, we praise you for Bill and Pam Bergen. Father, we thank you that Pam's recent surgery last week was successful, that she's able to be with us this morning. Lord, we rejoice. We pray you continue to heal her body. Help her to make a full and complete recovery. Father, we pray for other health needs. We pray for Marcia Craig. We pray for ruling elder Joe Donito. We pray for Jack and Jean Glaze. We pray for Larry Dickey. Lord, in their various health concerns, be with each one of these precious saints. Pour out your kindness upon them. We pray for our missionaries, Dave Hawes, Don and Judy Vanderplug, Jeff Lee. And Lord, we also lift up SIEATN in Haiti, a missionary who is encouraged by our presbytery. Lord, bless these individuals and their families and use them to spread the good news of Christ. Indeed, Father, we pray you bless Seminole Church. Help us, Lord, to be discerning of your will. Pray for the elders and the deacons. We pray for this time of officer nominations, that, Lord, you would bless our church with good leadership, continued leadership, that, Lord, we might discover your will for our church and be faithful to it in the days and the weeks ahead. Father, we pray for extended members or extended family members of our church members. We pray for Mercedes Fernandez. We pray for Paul Helbing. We pray for Martha Thompson. We pray for Augustina Livesay, two wonderful saints, very, very close friends of this church. Bless them, Lord. Father, we pray for Rodney Nagel, who's suffering from cancer, Connie Trim's son in Orlando. Father, be with Rodney today. We pray for healing in his body, and we pray for certainty in diagnosis. Father, we also pray for Stephen Dickey, that you would be with all of his health concerns. Lord, be with those who are shut in or confined today, Mildred Allen, Dorothy Lemon, Mel Lewis, Lee Zambon. Father, we pray that your spirit would be upon these saints. Lord, take care of them and make your presence known. Father, I pray that you would quicken all of our hearts and make us aware of your presence as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, as we hear the word. Lord, pour out your spirit upon us and encourage us that we might live this week as becometh the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
If I may, before I announce the next hymn, 12 years ago today, my wife and I were married, and Be Thou My Vision was played at our wedding. It was a very special day for us, and I'm glad I'm married to you, Therese. I love you. Our offertory hymn today is number 146, Break Thou the Bread of Life. This morning's offertory statement comes from the Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verses 24 to 25. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne, offering us the first fruits of our labor. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them to the furtherance and strengthening of your kingdom on this world. Feed the sick, clothe the naked, spread your gospel to all in this precious world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Seated. And if you would, open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, where you will find the third and final scripture lesson this morning, one that I will use for the time of the message, along with the other passages that have been read this morning. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning with verse 22 through 33. Matthew says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When his disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" The word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your inscripturated, infallible, and inerrant word, which is just as alive today as it was when it was first written. We pray that you would work inside of our hearts and prepare us to enjoy Holy Communion with you in these moments. We ask these things humbly. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were following along with the readings this morning, including the call to worship, you'll notice we had several different readings from several places in the Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments. The scarlet thread that runs through these various scripture readings is the presence of God. The presence of God. That's the theme I want to talk about for a few moments this morning as we consider not only Matthew 14, but also the other passages that we read this morning. The presence of God. What is that? What does it look like? What does it feel like? The presence of God. Some people think of the presence of God with fear. Some people think of the presence of God with great comfort. Some people don't know the presence of God at all. What I want to do as pastor is make sure that all of us are not only aware of the presence of God, but that we experience it on a regular basis. I want to mention four features of these various passages this morning in connection to the presence of God. The first one is this: the presence of God is the supreme longing and desire of authentic believers. The presence of God, or should I say should be, the supreme longing and desire of authentic believers in Jesus Christ. Excuse me. I think we learn this through our call to worship, Psalm 84. This is a picture of a man who longs to be near the temple of God. For this was where the name of God dwelt, and thus where the presence of God was found under the old covenant. When you read Psalm 84, you see a man who for some reason is barred away from the temple. And you remember in the Old Testament, the temple, just like the tabernacle, was that building where God's name dwelt. And so in the Old Testament, the saints who sought Jehovah turned toward the temple. And Psalm 84 is a beautiful portrait of a man's desire, his longing to be at the temple. If you'll notice verse 2 in Psalm 84, "My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. There is a natural and normal attitude in the child of God that longs for the presence of God. Or it should be present. And so the question naturally follows, what do I long for the most? What do I long for the most? They did a survey that I heard on the news the other night of young people, I believe right around the age of 11 and 12 in our nation today. What's the most important thing to you? You know what the number one answer was? It wasn't success. It wasn't good looks. It wasn't even popularity. It was fame. I want to be famous. All that tells me is that we are driven and controlled by what Hollywood pours out or what we see on television more often than we are conditioned by what God's Word says. Famous. The psalmist said, "Lord, I want to be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to dwell in the shade of the tents of the wicked." He wanted to be close to the living God. And the Bible encourages that. Every believer ought to seek the face of Almighty God. Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him." 1 Chronicles 16:11, "Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always." Matthew 6:33, the Lord Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." James, the younger half-brother of our Lord, said, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and flee from him. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." What do you long for this morning? What's your greatest appetite or desire? If you're a believer in Christ, then it should be, it must be, for the presence of God. Because that ultimately brings peace and joy, satisfaction, and contentment. The presence of God is the supreme longing and desire for an authentic believer in Jesus Christ. Now, the second feature I want you to notice comes from 1 Kings 19, that story of Elijah. And that is this: the presence of God is often found in unlikely places and critical moments in life. Let me say that again. The presence of God is often found in unlikely places and critical moments in life. This is a very interesting occasion in Elijah's life. He's at one of the lowest points, and he needs God. The Bible presents all people, warts and all, the good times, the bad times. Here Elijah's been faithful to preach against the evil of Ahab and Jezebel, but he's on the run now because Jezebel has threatened to take his life. In fact, she's made a commitment to take his life because Elijah has slain all the prophets, so the Lord God has done so through his ministry. And so Elijah's on the run. In fact, he's so down and depressed, he wants to die. You ever been that way? Here's one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And life and situation and circumstances are so bad, he lays down and goes to sleep and says, "I just want to die. I just want to die." But it's right at that point where the Lord begins to minister to him. Later on in the passage, the Lord tells him to eat. And he goes in the strength of that food, 40 days and 40 nights, to the mountain of Horeb. I wonder if Isaiah had Elijah in mind when he talked in Isaiah chapter 40 about those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint. Elijah supernaturally went 40 days and 40 nights on one meal in the strength of Almighty God, because God told him the journey is too much for you. He needed the presence of God. How many of us would look at our lives today, our situation, our circumstances, and we might say, the journey is too much for me. I'm scared of the future. I don't know what it looks like. It's too much. It's right in the teeth of situations like that where the living God says, let me make my presence known to you. A critical moment in Elijah's life. And you'll notice he goes to the cave in 1 Kings chapter 19. In verse 11, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. God gives a command to his prophet to go out and be rejuvenated and strengthened by the presence of the living God. Now, it's important to note how the Lord does not disclose himself to Elijah in this passage. He does not disclose himself in some fantastic, overwhelming, or even sensational manner. First, we have the violent wind, and then the earthquake, and then the fire. And you'll notice three times the text says, but the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire. No, the presence of the Lord was in an unlikely place, and that was a gentle whisper. And you'll notice in the passage, in verse 13, when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Why did he cover his face? Because he knew he was going to be in the presence of God. But it wasn't all the sensational hype and all these things, this noise and all of this unusual events that led Elijah to the point of thinking, I'm going to be in the presence of God. It was a gentle whisper, an unlikely place at a difficult moment. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the Bible states, be still and know that I am God. Nevertheless, many Christians often point to public, dramatic, and often sensational experiences as evidence of the presence of God. I don't know about you, but I have seen that in my own life in ministry. It's always interesting as a pastor to go on vacation. You get a chance to go to worship someplace else. And that's not always a beneficial experience. Sometimes it is. You went to one place where man was very casual, and he kept on telling us, don't worry about rote memory. Don't worry about liturgy. Because we can say the same thing over and over again and not mean it. And then we proceeded to sing the same things over and over again. Do the very thing that he condemned. The whole time I was there, it was almost like we were trying to conjure up the Holy Spirit. The presence of God. And throughout that service, there was a part of me that was trying to worship, but there was another part of me that wanted to say, time out. The Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You don't need to establish the mood for the presence of God to be here. He is amongst his people. And therefore, the critical element in public worship is not what actually takes place in worship. It's what's taken place in your heart and my heart the week before worship. Worship is an expression of the overflow of what should be going on in our hearts all the time. And that is precisely what 1 Kings 19 teaches, I believe. Most often a strong and abiding sense of the presence of God will be directly conditioned not by external sensational experiences in public worship, but by a personal, internal willingness to get alone with God in a quiet place, as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts through sacred scripture, reading and meditating upon it. Our Lord Jesus Christ made this abundantly clear by his own example during his ministry. Did you notice that in the gospel reading this morning? Jesus often got alone by himself to pray. A great deal of his ministry was done in secret, as he sought to get alone and pray to the Father. Look at Matthew chapter 14. After he sent his disciples away, look at verse 23. After he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. It's almost as if Matthew wants to drive home the fact that this is what a natural, beautiful relationship with the Father looks like. It's very quiet. There's no fanfare. There's nothing sensational going on. It's the Son of God alone with the Father, communing with Him. See, that's hard to do often, because when we sit quietly before the Lord, we begin to consider things that the Spirit of God brings to our consciousness. Sometimes that involves sin that we need to confess, or things that we need to correct or deal with in our own lives. So we like noise, we like distractions. But the Bible would make it clear, it's important to get alone. You long for the presence of God? Let me tell you something, just like in Psalm 84, you long for the presence of God. Look at Elijah. Get alone with God this afternoon. Take time every day this week, if you're not already doing so, to take 5 or 10 minutes to read His Word, to turn off your cell phone and get away from your stereo or any other device that makes noise and music, and sit quietly before the feet of Jesus. You'll experience the presence of God. And if you're going through a very, very difficult time, just like Elijah was, all the more reason to do so. The presence of God is something to be sought by believers. Secondly, the presence of God is found in unlikely places and at critical moments in life. The third thing, and I've already alluded to it, the presence of God is made abundantly available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about that in Matthew 14. As we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we observe several important things concerning the presence of God. First, we see the living God revealing Himself personally and intimately. Jehovah makes Himself known not through a gold-covered building, as in Psalm 84, or not through a gentle whisper on a remote mountainside, as in 1 Kings 19, but in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of John 1, verses 11 and following. He came, meaning Jesus, He came to that which was His own, meaning human beings, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a husband's decision, nor of human decision, but born of God. And the Lord Jesus made the living God known to us, His presence known to us intimately and personally. And He welcomes us to come to Him and experience that presence. A second thing to note is that Jesus offers a model and personal example of the nature of His relationship with the Father. I've already mentioned this, and it's not characterized by noise or activity. Quite the contrary, it is personal and quiet. Personal and quiet. Things are not always what they seem to be. We look at the landscape of our culture, even in the United States, and so often we can hear people talk of their personal experience or their experience in a corporate worship setting and how they met with God and experienced God, and it's almost like the haves and the have-nots. It's like, why can't I have that experience? Why can't I go through what you went through? But then we look at our Bibles and we begin to realize, no. The presence of God is available for all the children of God. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have that. But you have to seek it. There is some effort to be put forward on your part. And that's why there's a discipline of the quiet time. Spending time alone with God. You have to turn off the device. You have to get away from the phone. You have to get quiet before the Lord so that you can listen to what He has to say. I want you to notice something very, very important in Matthew chapter 14. Make note of the fact that worship began when the wind died down. If you look at the end of this passage, they got into the boat, Peter walked on the water. It's interesting, in one of the other gospel accounts, Jesus was passing by, and one of the other texts says He was passing by as if to go right beside them until they hollered out for Him. His presence is not to be taken lightly or for granted. It is to be sought. But then He made the wind die down after He saved Peter. Peter began to doubt, and they got back in the boat. And you look at the end of Matthew chapter 14, verse 32. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Do you see what activates true worship? It's not the music. It's not the preacher. It's not charisma. It's the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus. He's the one that calms the storm. He's the one that fulfills every single desire that you and I have in our lives. He is the one to be sought. And he is the one who has revealed the living God to us in all of his fullness, in all that we could handle. Yes, when the wind died down, that's when worship began. Another testimony to the quietness, the nature, meeting with a living God. When you meet with God as a young person, you begin to get a sense of who you are. Isn't that true in biblical history? We look at a guy like Daniel who goes through life and he's tempted as he is taken off and his circumstances are so bad. He's in exile in Babylon. And yet God uses him in the court of these pagan kings. But then he is sabotaged in the workplace by those around him. And what is Daniel doing all the time? He opens his window to Jerusalem and he prays three times a day, seeking the face of Almighty God, looking toward the temple. Even when the king tries to reward him, you see this balanced, stable young man saying, "Keep your gifts, king. I don't need that. I have the living God." The presence of God makes you strong. The presence of God makes you bold when you need to be bold. Think of the Apostle Paul as he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he had to confront both Peter and Barnabas. Peter, the rock, the leader of the early church, the man who preached, and 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. Barnabas, the one who basically gave Paul the green light and the ticket to be accepted by the apostles. And here was the Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, having to confront both and correct them in terms of their view of Gentiles and their acceptance as a result of the gospel. That's boldness. That's the Spirit of God operating in a child of God. Well, I must go on. The presence of God, number one, should be the supreme longing and desire of authentic believers. Number two, it's often found in unlikely places and at critical moments in life. Number three, it's made available to us abundantly through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, the presence of God leads to selfless, sacrificial service and obedience. Now I want you to look at Romans 9. Paul offers an example, I believe, of a man who is gripped by the presence of God in Jesus Christ. Paul knows the Lord Jesus intimately. He knows the freedom found in a relationship to God through Jesus. And as a result, Paul is truly free to love and care and even sacrifice himself for others. I want you to notice verses 1 and 2 of Romans 9. The emphasis, Paul is bearing witness to what he knows and feels as a result of his intimate relationship to Jesus and the abiding confirmation of as much by the Holy Spirit. Note how comprehensively the presence of God through the Lord Jesus conditions Paul's situation and circumstance. He is not only unconcerned about his personal situation and circumstances, he is obsessed with the plight of others. Look at Romans 9, 1 and 2. Have you ever heard these verses quoted for a Spirit-filled man? "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it. In the Holy Spirit, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." Wow. He doesn't say I'm filled with the joy of the Lord. He doesn't say I'm ready to dance or jump a pew or speak in a tongue. No. The Spirit of God and this man of God with the presence of God is filled with anguish. Why? Because he sees the reality of his brother Jews perishing. It's very real to him. When you look at the Apostle Paul and you look at yourself, I look at myself, I wonder, what does the presence of God lead to? Because if you're self-absorbed and all you ever care about is what goes on in your life, even as a Christian, that is not evidence of the Spirit of God. No, it's sacrifice and service. Look what Paul says. "I'd just as soon be cursed if it would mean that some of my brother Jews would receive the Lord Jesus as personal Savior. Paul is completely and utterly selfless. As a Spirit-filled man who walks in the presence of the living God, he's set free. He's not obsessed with what he looks like. He's not obsessed with whether he's married or not. He's not obsessed with how much he makes. He's not obsessed about what other people think about him. He is driven and controlled by the Spirit of God, and that leads to obedience and sacrifice and a willingness to lay down his life so that others might experience life. That's a picture of the Lord's Supper. It's really a picture of Jesus. The Lord Jesus came as the sinless, spotless Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the only natural born child of God. We all become children of God by adoption, not the Lord Jesus. And he laid down his life for our sins at Calvary. And he rose again from the dead. And he tells us to come to him, that if we embrace him by faith and repent of our sin and turn our life over to him, we experience the very presence of God. And it's always available, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The act of the cross was selfless, sacrificial service and obedience. It shines. And we are reminded of it every time we take the Lord's Supper together. That we're not only to embrace Christ by faith alone, but we're to follow his example in yielding our lives to him in obedience and sacrifice and service for others. I pray God would make his presence known to you today and to me, regardless of our circumstances, that he would help us and encourage us and strengthen us wherever we're at in life. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would bless us with your presence. Lord, as we look at biblical history, as we look at the Lord Jesus himself, we would pray that in a full and fresh and meaningful way, you would minister to every heart here, regardless of our circumstances, that, Lord, you'd make your presence known, that, Father, you would encourage us to diligently seek after that presence today and all this week. Lord, make it so. Convert those who are lost. Sanctify those who are saved. Get glory from all that you do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 705. I know whom I have believed in. And we'll sing verses 1 through 3 only as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Let's stand together. Thank you. I want to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. I tell you the truth, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." The Bible makes it clear our Lord Jesus Christ set aside this table, these elements, as a memorial, but also a means of grace. Every time we take the bread and the wine, we are reminded of the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf. But we also, in a very special way, commune with him spiritually, by faith, as we take the bread and the wine. As Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 11, this is a very serious time for the fellowship of Christ's church, and therefore it's meant for believers only. And so I want to fence the table in this manner this morning. If you are a professing believer in Jesus Christ and a member in good standing of some evangelical church, it doesn't have to be Seminole, but a place somewhere where you've professed faith in Christ publicly, then you're welcome to come to this table. If not, it would be to your benefit not to partake of these elements. For the Bible says that anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment to himself. So I invite you to come to the table this morning. Our elders will serve you in the pew, first the bread and then the wine. And I'll ask that everyone hold on to the elements until we've all been served, and then we will partake together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of worship and communion with you. We ask now that you would set aside these common, ordinary elements to special usage as we, by faith, through your Holy Spirit, commune with you in light of and on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We make our prayer and commit ourselves to you now during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it before his disciples, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus Christ, sustain us with this bread as we consider your body slain on the cross that we might have life. Help us to feast by faith. Encourage and strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After they took the bread, the Lord Jesus gave them the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood shed for many. Drink all of it. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or payment for sins. Jesus shed his blood for us that we might have life. Take, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen us with the bread and the wine. Help us to be faithful followers of yours this week. Lord, help us to yield to you in obedience. Help us to sacrifice ourselves for others, even as you did for us. And we'll give you praise and glory for the strength that you will provide to make it another day and week. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and continue singing the fourth and fifth verse of number 705, I Know Whom I Have Believed. Thank you.
fire, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded.
To join us for fellowship and coffee time in the Snyder Building, and also for Bible study for all ages after we have a time of fellowship. Receive now the benediction of our Lord from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence, sinless, with great joy, the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.